question number 9. So if you will, turn with me there. Why does the Church of Christ insist that their name is scriptural when it cannot be found anywhere in the Bible? The church is referred to as the Church of God 8 times in the Bible, but never is it called the Church of Christ. Where does the Bible call the Church of Christ? Now, someone, wait a second. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. And let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll make note of that as we begin our time together. Romans 16, 16. Yeah, that's what we're gonna address. You notice in the text of Romans 16 that the Apostle Paul, in simply giving his final greeting to the disciples in the epistle, he says, "The churches of Christ greet you." Again, Romans 16, 16. So you look at that, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. And you look at that question, the church is referred to as the Church of God, but never is it called the Church of Christ. And you wonder, well, wait a second here, isn't that an obvious contradiction or an obvious inaccuracy? And as Dick alluded to just a moment ago, the point is made that there it says churches of Christ, not Church of Christ. Now, again, that's a little bit of a quibble, but I think that what we need to do is to address the nature of the name and the designations that are given in Scripture and make some points that will help to establish why it is that we would make that contention that the term Church of Christ and to refer to ourselves as the Westside Church of Christ is indeed a scriptural designation. In contrast to some of the names that you find religiously today, such as the sectarian or denominational names, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Catholic Church, Mormon Church, Presbyterian Church. And we want to address those kinds of things. So as with all of these questions, we are seeking to distill the question to the essence, to make the points so that there is that proper understanding of that. First thing we need to note is that what we have given in Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and other places, when you have a phrase church of, whether it be the Church of God, as was mentioned in the question, whether it be the Church of the Firstborn, Church of Christ, or Churches of Christ, that what we are given here are descriptions of God's people. That they are not proper names. Now, one of the things that is common in the English language is that when you put names in a title, you capitalize all of the letters, all of the beginning letters in each word. And so what you often have on a sign, for example, in front of a building is Westside Church of Christ with the W and the S, because we spell Westside with two words instead of one. I've never understood why in 1959 y'all decided to do that, but that's okay. There are two different ways of doing it, and most of the time it's all one word, but sometimes it's two. We're two. So W, capital S, capital C, little O, because words like of, the, A, and are always small, and then capital C again. So you'll see that quite often. Because it is a designation that is put on a sign serving to describe the nature of those who worship inside, it has been referred to as a proper name, such as a name that would be given, for example, to a person. If I were to describe myself as a man, that's little m. If I were to describe myself as a father, little f. As I describe myself as a husband, that's a little h, but as I describe myself as Stan, that's capital S, because that's my proper name. It is improper for us to view the term Westside Church of Christ as a proper name. Now, Westside perhaps designates which Church of Christ that we have under consideration, but the term Church of Christ is a descriptive, it's not a proper name. And we'll point out what we mean by that as we continue on in our study a little bit. But before we do, I want to ask that question. Is there a proper name, a designation that has been settled upon as to what God's people are to be called in Scripture? Christian. And where would we find those designations? See, now if you answer like that, Laura, then you put on the spot. Yes, Kelly. Okay, that's one. That's found, of course, in Acts the 11th chapter. So let's turn there. I want to read all of those. And that is the first one in part, or in chronology that is mentioned. Acts chapter 11. There you go. Now see, that's what happens when you answer a question, then you're going to have to back it up. Acts 11 and verse 26, on this particular occasion, we find that Barnabas and Saul were in the city of Antioch, and they were preaching there. We're told that Barnabas brought Saul from Tarsus, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it was, verse 26, that they stayed there for a whole year, assembling with the church. And taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is the first time that the designation Christian is used. Now, there are some things that we can quickly address that I do not think are problematic. Nevertheless, I do want to raise the point that, for example, the term Christian as it is used here, some think that the term Christian there is used in derision. In other words, when these words are used, or the phrase Christian is used, and it is actually used three times in the New Testament, that on this occasion, that it was a designation that was given by those who were perhaps opposed to the disciples, and it was a derisive name given. I don't believe that's the case, but I do want you to note that that is speculative. There's nothing that is within the text to indicate that. Simply that this is the first time that the disciples of Christ were designated as being Christians. But again, this is one of three times in the New Testament that the term Christian is used. And it is the only term that is used or found in the New Testament in describing the people of God in which it is a proper name. And I think an appropriate one, because a Christian designates one who is a follower of Christ. Christ is in the name. And so, now, what is the second one? If we're going to go, again, chronologically, there's another one in the book of Acts. Where is it found?
In Acts?
Yeah, there's another one in Acts. Agrippa. Yeah. Chapter 26. So let's go over there. Acts chapter 26. And you'll get the next one. You know, the final reference. But Acts chapter 26. Now again, this is the second time that the term is used. And once again, the term is not used by a disciple, but rather it is used by one who, could not be considered necessarily one friendly toward the church and toward God's people. But this was during the address that the Apostle Paul gave to Festus. And to King Agrippa, King Agrippa. And notice in verse 28 of Acts chapter 26, after that address, and it was a very persuasive one that he gave in defending himself and establishing the truth of the Christian faith, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And again, as we look at that, there are some who are a bit derisive of this particular text, because they say that Agrippa was being facetious in his statement, that he was making fun of Paul, that he was not sincere when he's saying to Paul, "You've almost convinced me to become a Christian," but rather he's making fun of Paul, kind of like Festa did, which when Festa said, "Your much learning has made you mad," and he was just ridiculing, "You almost are persuading me to become a Christian," and being sarcastic in statement. But again, this is the second time that it is found in the New Testament to where the term Christian is used. And again, we emphasize that it is the only proper name that is ever used to designate the people of God. What is the third? Go ahead, Kelly.
First Peter
4:16. That's correct. So let's turn over there to that one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, again, I would dispute the contention that in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 26 that the names are intended to be derisive and as such would be inappropriate in the sense that we would call ourselves Christians, because they would only be used by the enemies of the cross and not by those who are adhered to it. And the reason why is because the Apostle Peter uses it. And for the first time, we have a situation where indisputably, the term is used in a positive way. Where the Apostle Peter, he says in verse 16 of the text, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So here a contrast is being made between an individual who is ungodly in his actions, and so when he suffers, he deserves what he gets, and one who suffers not because he has done anything wrong, but because he is a follower of Christ. And so the Apostle Peter obviously does not use the term in a disparaging way, obviously uses the term in a way which indicates that it is an approved use of the term. And so it is right and proper for us to call ourselves Christians. So it's not a bad thing when someone says, what religion are you? to say Christian. And they say, well, I know that, but what kind of Christian are you? To indicate that according to the New Testament, there is only Christian. There is no other type of designation, no division that would subdivide or subhead that distinction. We are simply Christians, Christians only. And to kind of hang your hat on that, and I think that's a significant thing that the denominational world doesn't really understand, but that it is a springboard that you often can use to show them what is, in reality, the Lord's church, and what is the proper means of referring to and thinking about and a way of looking at, that is indeed a scriptural way of looking at the entire concept of the church. It's one that is far afield from what people are used to. Now, the reason I point all this out, and I'm going to get to Justin in a moment, he had his hand raised. But the reason I point this out is because I am afraid that there are many Christians today who, when they say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, it's got capital C's on it, not because it's on the sign, but rather in their mind, this is the Church of Christ Church. And in contrast to the Baptist Church or the Mormon Church or Methodist Church. I've always been very, very appreciative of the fact that when individuals think that way and try to express it, that it is extremely awkward. You know, what kind of Christian are you? Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. Okay, what kind of Christian are you? I'm a Methodist Christian. What kind of Christian are you? I'm a Church of Christ Christian. Now that's kind of, or a Church of Christ Church. It almost, it sounds awkward, and or at least it does to me. And so I'm thankful for that, and rightfully so, because it's a, number one, it's a redundancy, but number two, for an individual to have that view, it's a very sectarian view, and we'll describe and explain that a little bit more as we go on. Justin, did you want to bring something up?
Well, I thought it peculiar that you said that 1 Peter 4:16 was an obvious positive. Kind of funny thing in Greek to indicate that. This is actually the one that I've seen people making that claim. They're kind of on the hardest. Because he's saying if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed. They're saying that the naming of them Christian was used to shame them. And he's saying, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And that's one of the translations we have, in this name.
Okay, now that's, and the point that I'm making there, not that even in this case there are not those who use the term as a derisive term. It very well may be. You know, again, when you go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and it says they were called first Christians, or called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, they were called. Called by who? Or whom? Who? Whom? I never can get those right. Who did it? Okay, we'll put it that way. And sometimes it may be difficult to establish who that is. But in 1 Peter 4, it doesn't matter, because the Apostle Paul, as he refers to that distinction that is given and that name that is given, he embraces it. The Apostle embraces it and indicates that we should embrace it as well. So it is without question, even though, again, it may be used in derision when individuals bring it up or name it as a reason for persecution. It is nevertheless something that was embraced by Peter, and he told other Christians to embrace.
I don't get that he's embracing it.
Well,
Because, I mean, there's a difference between embracing it and using it in your common vernacular to talk to one another about yourself than there is to have someone call you it and then say, you're trying to deride me by saying I'm a follower of Christ, and I openly admit I'm a follower of Christ.
But in so doing, are you not hoping or stating and admitting that you are a Christian?
No. Without getting into too deep of the methods of etymology,
I know what you're saying. Sure.
It's a lot like the word "nigger," how they have had people say that word is used to deride black people, but now we're going to take that word and make it our own, and you can't hurt us with that word anymore because we say that word is an affirmative towards us.
Mm-hmm.
And then other people who say, I'm not going to use that word in reference to myself, but if you use it towards me, it's not going to hurt me, but you're trying to put me down by saying I'm a black person, and I'm proud of being a black person.
And I understand what you're saying. My answer to that would be that statement, that view, and I recognize you're saying that I'm being somewhat speculative about it, but that view is speculative. To say that the Apostle Peter would not necessarily refer to himself in that way because the word is used in the text by the Apostle Peter without any further explanation as to the validity of it. And I go a step further and point out, as I alluded to earlier, that while there are individuals who would say that Acts 11 and Acts 26, both of them could be derisive uses of the term, that again is speculative. Just because an individual, for example, with regard to Agrippa, for it to be derisive, there has to be two things true. Number one, that Agrippa was not being sincere in his statement, which is debatable. And secondly, not only was he not being sincere, but he was being derisive in the use of the term. Same thing with regard to the statement in Acts chapter 11. There is no evidence, biblical evidence certainly, that other than the fact that that the sect was spoken against, those of the way, which is another phrase that is used or descriptive that's used of them, is found in Acts chapter 8. But there's no indication contextually from Acts chapter 11 that there's any derisive use in that term. It's simply the designation given. And so, again, when we look at Scripture concerning the designations given, we certainly would have authority to refer to ourselves as Christians, because here the Apostle Peter does. And the point that we make, and that's as far as we go, with regard to any proper designation given, it's the only one given in Scripture. Now, we don't have to refer to ourselves as Christians, although, again, if we deny Christ or deny His name, then we, of course, would be sinning against God. But for me to refer to myself as a disciple of Christ or refer to myself as a servant of Christ, a bondservant of Christ, those things are equally valid. They're simply not proper names in that sense. Yes, Jean?
As long as we're being speculative, it's not unusual for, as Justin was saying, for any group of people who are being persecuted to take the term that's being used derisively and turn it around and use it as a badge. It happens a lot with kids. You label them and they go, yeah, that's me, and I'm proud of it. And so that's not an uncommon phenomenon.
Well, one of the Methodists, for example, of it, a derisive term, to begin with, and they applied to it.
Yeah, they did. That would be a good example of it. Yes, Kelly?
Okay.
Was Dick first? Okay, Dick.
Well, it doesn't have to comment. It's not, it has to do with that complicated wicked tie in, but we need to keep in mind that the old peasant is probably, you don't ask him where, but any quick keep talking by the college people who would be called by new names. You know, it wasn't Israel, or wasn't saint, because the old peasant was called the saints. And we go to the New Testament, the only name that's new is the word Christian.
Can anybody know where that prophecy is? Isaiah 62. Everybody turn there real quick. Isaiah 62. I wasn't necessarily going to bring that up, but it's a point that is often argued, and that the reference is to in the establishment of that new New Covenant and the reconstitution of the nation of Zion, which of course has its fulfillment with the establishment of the church. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And it certainly has been contended, and Dick, I think, has fairly well established the argument of it, is when the new name is named, that that new name is named by God. In other words, from that it has divine authority given to it. And when we argue, and we do this often, we have to be careful when we do this. Argue from what is intimated, that is what's inferred from the text. When you talk, for example, with regard to the establishment of the kingdom of God and what time that was established, when we studied in Acts the second chapter, we spent some time talking about the prophecies concerning the establishment of the kingdom and pointed out that though it is not explicitly stated in Scripture that the kingdom was established on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that we can establish through argumentation, as we point out the descriptives used concerning God's people, the church and the kingdom, that they're one and the same. And so as the church was established, the kingdom was established on that day. So we've argued that, and I think rightfully so. The argument that is made, that Dick again has alluded to, is that there is a name that that Jehovah intended his people to be known by that is different from the names that they were known by before. You go to the New Testament and you find very real distinctions made by the apostles to the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. Not that the Christian faith was an outgrowth. The Judaizing teachers that Paul argued with time and time again, he was emphasizing that no, we're not just Jews, a different sect of the Jews. This is something different. This is the establishment of the new thing. And there is no other proper name, again, that is indicated in Scripture, that would have reference to God's people than that of Christian. And therefore, it's a very strong argument to be made that Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2 has reference to the term that these people would be named after Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. And that that term Christian is not just one used in direct derision by the enemies of the cross, but rather is the name that God intended us to be known as, and the only name that we're to be known as in the New Covenant. Yes, go.
Yeah, a couple points between Acts 25 and 1 Peter 4. Peter is speaking here by divine inspiration. He didn't make up a name and said, well, this sounds like a good thing to call ourselves, and so I'll call ourselves Christian. Also, in Acts chapter 25, where Paul appeals to Stephen and you learn about Bernice, which is Agrippa's wife, she was a Jew. And most likely he heard about the Christians, probably was her. Or there's nothing in Paul's address in which he labels himself as a Christian or talks about being a Christian in his address. Perhaps there's something not recorded here. He said something in the speech that we don't have. We don't know.
Well, it wouldn't be something that in that, that they were called Christians in Acts 11 in that intervening period of time. It would not be surprising that Agrippa would have a knowledge of that name.
And the thing about it is, to say that that was used in a derisive way completely contradicts the context, because Agrippa had evidently had some knowledge about this, how much he had, but he did want to hear Paul. Because Festus explained to him the charges the Jews had brought against him. He found out that he hadn't done anything against Roman law, but rather the Jews, he was affirming that it was Jesus who the Jews said was dead, and Paul affirmed to be alive. And so Agrippa was interested in hearing more about him. So after having it explained to him concerning the gospel, it would have made absolutely no sense for him to say that he wanted to come. Something that is a completely derogatory designation. I want to become a Christian.
Yeah,
that makes absolute.
Well, yeah, but the argument that some make, and I agree with you contextually, it's I think the strong indication is that Agrippa was moved by Paul's speech, but there are some who claim that he was mocking Paul, and as such, when he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, is basically saying that I don't want anything to do with the Christian faith.
True. Even if it were true to be a mocking Paul, the fact that he was designating that that's what even if you were saying, oh, Paul, you almost would persuade me to become one of those Christians, the fact that he was designating that name understood that he knew at least the basics, the first principles of the gospel, how to become a Christian, and what it meant to become a Christian, and as Paul described in his speech about how he suffered as a Christian. So regardless of how King Agrippa meant it, the name Christian held with it the faith and obedience to Christ and the suffering as a result of that name. So there was some, that was something that was desirable to Paul and to the disciples who were faithful to Christ. So regardless of how Agrippa meant it, that still would not have been approved. It was the rising term.
And to be honest, this is a discussion that though again, it is one that individuals have disagreed on. I know of very few today who would be antagonistic toward being called a Christian. In other words, naming or wearing the name of Christ. It's one that's universally accepted. The problem, and this is the reason I wanted to establish this, because it's foundational. The problem is when individuals try to add to that and try to subdivide and signify what brand of Christian or what type of Christian they are. Everybody's willing to be called a Christian. You talk to someone in the denominational world and they say, again, you know, what religion are you? And you say, well, I'm Christian. And they say, well, I am too. But that's not enough for them. That's not, because to them, that doesn't sufficiently define who you are. And the point is that when you go to Scripture, when you refer to yourself, in this case, as Peter referred to the people of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, as Christian and suffering as a Christian, whenever you use the term Christian, that's all that is needed. That defines who you are entirely. And if today it's not sufficient, well, that's an indication that there's something amiss today. Because it should be that everyone is accepting of that term. Yes, Ron?
Well, I'm not a linguist, and I certainly don't know the Greek. Yet the English language construct here is very instructive to us if we pay close attention. If anyone suffers as a Christian, it is a state of being. It's what you are,
right,
as a Christian. And so, to me, that ends the argument right there.
I think it's very definitely one that has at least an inspired mark of approval there, especially in 1 Peter chapter 4. Roger.
Well, again, I'm not quite understanding the significance of it being a title or a proper noun. Anyway, because it seems like we're talking about the construction of the language. If you were a follower of Christ, you would be a Christian, capital C or lowercase C. It doesn't seem to me that it would even need divine approval, because that's just what you would be. A follower of Christ would be, you know, you just throw the IN on the end and you make a new word. And that's just an adjective.
Well, the significance would be in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 62. In other words, and this is the question we'll raise, because, you know, again, it's been such a long time since I've done English grammar, and that doesn't necessarily apply to Greek grammar, but you have the nominative, you have what you're named. And as I mentioned before, if I were to describe myself, to parallel it, I can describe myself as a father, I can describe myself as a disciple, I can describe myself as a husband, I can describe myself as a member, describe myself a brother, and I can describe myself as a citizen, having reference to the kingdom. I describe myself as Stan, I describe myself as Christian, as a Christian, in the sense that now this is what I am called. This is my name. Where the others are not my name, they are descriptions of who I am. This is my name. I am a Christian. And if indeed, and I agree with Dick, I think that the argumentation is something that establishes that this name is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 62, that this is the single name that we're to be known as. It's fine to describe yourself in various ways, but if you're going to be known by any name, the name that you wear is Christ's name. You are a Christian. And that's why I think it's such a sad thing for someone to identify themselves and say, I'm a Lutheran. Okay, it's one thing Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Catholic, because those are, again, somewhat descriptive terms talking about a form of government. Even Methodism, which is being very methodical with regard to prayer and different things. So, some descriptive. But for an individual to say that I'm a Lutheran, is basically saying that I am one who follows the tenets of Martin Luther. And to do that instead of to call yourself a Christian is seems just so inappropriate to me. So in that sense, again, that it is the nominative, it is the name that is given to us. There is a distinction and difference between Christian and the other descriptions that are given in Scripture. So, it's coming.
Well, in English, and assuming that this, and I think it reads the same in the translation, you read 1 Peter 4, 16 and Acts 26, where the interpreter almost persuades me to become a Christian. Any word that follows an article must by definition be an noun, not an adjective. You wouldn't call yourself I am, now in this case you have to be verb, and then I and then your name after the
Yeah, but you got the article, yeah.
Yeah. If you have an article, the next word by definition must be an adjective. It can't be an adjective. And the other thing I was going to say is that I would submit to you that this is speculative on my part, divine providence, that people who are sectarian identify themselves by sectarian names. If they call themselves Christians, they would be liars.
Well, providential, I suppose there may be some intent, yes. but by its very construct, and if I'm going to be sectarian in the sense that, okay, I have a belief that is exclusive to me, which is what in fact sectarianism is that I hold to or I follow an individual that it makes me exclusive in contrast to others. Of necessity, I've got to identify myself in an exclusive way. And again, this is the term, and that's why, but again, we have to recognize this, because when you hear individuals talk about Christians in our day, it is often a derisive thing with regard to the Lord's church, because they'll talk about how in that we desire to follow the truth of God exclusively, to follow the Bible and it alone, that we are being sectarian in our views. That the only way to get beyond this is for us to be accepting of one another. So you have a group of people. This is what you hear when you talk about the non-denominational churches. That what they're basically saying is, I'm just Christian. What does that mean? Well, in effect, that I am willing to say that though I differ with other people and their views of these various things, and they'll have those differences, that because I am tolerant of those other views, then I'm willing to accept under this big umbrella all the different flavors of Christians. You see, I can be a Baptist Christian in the sense that I believe what the Baptists teach on this, but because I'm tolerant of everyone else, I can accept the Methodist Christian and the Presbyterian Christian and the Catholic Christian. We're all under this umbrella, and let's just call ourselves Christians. Well, it doesn't change the fact that they have some views that are exclusive to them. The only difference that's changed here is now they're no longer to defend those views. They are willing to defend them. Now they're saying, this is what I hold to, but you can believe different than I do. And what has changed is, it's a kind of a subtle thing, and it has led to an awful lot of confusion in the religious world today, is that there is no longer an appeal to the truth. No longer a claim that the truth is exclusive. And no longer a desire to say, I am going to be only a Christian. I'm not going to follow any doctrine that is exclusive to any particular group. I'm not going to add my own views. I'm not going to try to press my own opinions. In doctrine, there's going to be unity. In opinion, liberty. And I'm not going to judge another based on those things that are unrevealed, but I am certainly going to limit myself to what God's Word teaches. That's not taught today. And when you talk, you know, when people look at you strangely because you claim that there is that need to accept the truth exclusively, the reason why they look at you peculiarly because it's just simply a concept that is foreign. 100 years ago it wasn't. 100 years ago the Baptists say, you know, those Methodists, they're good people, but they're just wrong as they can be. And they debate them on it. And the Catholics would debate the Protestants. And the Protestants, they get along with each other because, after all, they all teach faith only. But they sure didn't like the Catholics. And there was, but it wasn't because they're just like people view it today, well, they're just mean-spirited or they're just intolerant, it's because they felt that that group wasn't teaching truth. That group had violated God's word. Nowadays, doesn't matter anymore. That's the view that people hold. And that's the denominational concept that I think we have to address and recognize here and understand why people do make a big thing about it. When we say we're members of the Church of Christ and we are Christians and Christians only, and that these various names that are named are illegitimate, well, what's the big deal? And why do you think that you've got it exclusively? And by the way, word Church of Christ is never used in Scripture. It's Churches of Christ. You know, that's, those kind of quibbles come up because of the view that they hold. Yes, Justin.
Well, the seeming motivation behind this being asked is that people have said, you're saying that you're a Baptist church, you're using an unscriptural name, and so you know, well, Church of Christ isn't using the Scriptures, why should it matter? And I went through the lesson book before I started looking at verses, and I just wrote little one-sentence answers to each of the questions, and the one I wrote this was, name Schmang, and we shouldn't have one. And the reason is, because they didn't use Church of Christ as a name, right?
I'm very right about that. They just, because they didn't have a word church, right? That's something somebody in England made up, the yeah. word church. This is word Assembly of Christ. I like Assembly of Christ better than Church of Christ, because it makes it more obvious that it's a description.
It's more accurate,
people
sure.
People ask me, where do you go to church? I'll say the Assembly at Westside, or the congregation at Westside.
Yeah.
Because this is the congregation of Christ's body at Westside. And the Baptist church down the block is not an assembly of Christ's body.
Right.
It is an assembly of Baptists.
Right.
But
again, what you're doing is explaining yourself and have to go through that because it's so uncommon.
Movement where people are trying to divorce themselves from these ideas. Because at one point, Church of Christ connotatively meant something. And now it connotatively means something else. If you say you go to the Church of Christ, the vast majority of people you speak to will not think of a non-denominational church. They'll think of the denominational Church of Christ.
Right.
So we start seeing signs go up in front that say, Christians need here. And not saying they're inclusive, just saying, well, they've ruined the phrase Church of Christ, we're going to try this one. Christians
right.
need here. Or a non-denominational church needs here. Or something like that. And fact of the matter is, there's no way to run from it. Somebody eventually is going to start using that exact same phrase or that exact same sign.
There you go.
Be doing something
yeah.
wrong.
Yeah.
And the way you distinguish yourself is through your actions.
And we're almost out of time, so we're going to really enlarge upon this next week because it's one of the points I want to make. But I'll just very quickly conclude by indicating that Justin has really hit the nail on the head here in two ways. Number one, the abuse of a term that is scriptural or an appropriate designation does not mean that we should run away from it because we'll be running all day long. And what of necessity is going to happen always anyway is that we're going to have to describe and enlighten and teach in order for that concept to be clear anyway. And I feel like, and we'll bring this up more, some of those churches are talking about Christians meet here, or simply Christians, or not, that they, I think some of those places do have agendas. I'm aware of that. But having said that, there's nothing that is intrinsically wrong with that. And I know I'm pressing it a little bit, but I want to make this one point. A gospel preacher that I have a great deal of respect for in a lot of ways, or have had for years, argued the position that since in the Restoration Movement, the name Church of Christ was the one that was settled on in the Restoration Movement, that is the only expedient description that we can use today, and to use any other would be inappropriate. That because that's the one, quote, they settled on, that we can't use Church of God anymore. And I'm telling you, that's not right. that's a sectarian view of things. And if we wanted to put out on the front sign where the West Side Church of God, that's every bit as scriptural and every bit as appropriate as saying the West Side Church of Christ. How in the world could the Church of Corinth be known as the Church of God and we couldn't? The only thing is, we sure would have to be explaining ourselves, but we're going to have to anyways, Justin said. So we need to recognize that. We need to get these concepts down clearly so that we can share it with others and teach them. Okay? All right, we're going to pick up next time right in the middle of this. I'm just going to put we're in the middle of it. And we appreciate very much everyone's... we had a real good discussion here. We've got some more to talk about, so we'll pick up there. But do have question 10 completed as well. Thank you for coming today.